The second reading this morning comes from Matthew, and it is chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and an evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. To stand up here and watch you, because we've got Rosa who's doing this, and we've got people moving, and then there's those who are trying really hard not to. But the beats kind of got you, and you just can't not move, so you're kind of doing a little bit of the movement. It's kind of fun to watch. I Heard It Through the Grapevine is a song that prominently featured, or was featured, in the 1983 film The Big Chill. If you are a baby boomer and have not seen that movie, you have missed an essential part of your culture. In my opinion, it was used in the opening, and it is the most effective use of music in film that I have ever seen. It is worth it to go back just to see the introduction. In it, a group of friends learn individually about another friend's suicide. And they gather then to bury the person who has committed suicide, but also to relive their lives and then question the choices that they make. Although a number of the groups in Motown and outside of Motown and individual artists have contributed to this song and have covered it for a number of years, Marvin Gaye's version is considered the definitive version. And it stayed on the Billboard charts for a year or more after going number one in the United States in December of 1968. The way in which they were able to get that sound out of Marvin was to have him sing at a higher octave so that the strain would represent the pain that he was feeling. And I thought they did an excellent job. Barrett Strong, one of the composers, was living in Chicago, and he remembers that The idea came to him when he was walking down Michigan Avenue and he kept hearing people say, "I heard it through the grapevine." And the lyrics tell the story, and it's a sad story. In a first-person narrative of a lost love and betrayal of the singer's romantic partner and how he heard it through gossip and not through the person that was breaking up with him. And so you feel the emotional pain and the disbelief that he is suffering because he has been told secondhand that his lover no longer loves him. The term grapevine originated actually here in the United States, and it comes from the telegraph system in the 19th century. As you know, Samuel Morse created or invented the telegraph system, and wires were strung for miles and miles upheld by poles, and people said it was reminiscent of the strings that people would put out for vines to grow on, grapevines. And so the telegraph became known as a grapevine. However, it also became known very quickly that the telegraph was not the only way in which news spread around. And in close-knit communities, very often, the face-to-face talking of one person to another became the grapevine. And certainly by the time we hit the Civil War, the grapevine took on sending information on between people from one person to another. And this was especially so in the South, where slaves had a grapevine in which they could pass news about the war and about conditions as they heard it either in their masters' homes or in town if they went into town to pick up supplies. And so the grapevine became the informal way in which people communicated. And that is the source of where the grapevine comes from. Now, this morning's reading from the Hebrew Bible tells us the dangers of gossiping. We're reading about Moses' older sister Miriam and his older brother Aaron. Now, remember Miriam? She's the sister who puts him in the basket when he's a baby. She's the one who stands in the reeds to make sure that that basket gets sent down the river and it's going to be picked up. It is she who ensures that Moses lives to become what Moses becomes and does what Moses does. But we now find them in the Exodus, and they're on the move. And Miriam and Aaron are kind of doing a tent-to-tent visit. They're kind of stopping off at each tent and saying, "Hey, how's the Exodus going for you? You having fun? Is this working for you? Is this good? You have enough food? Is Moses doing his job? You think he's doing okay? I'm a little worried about Moses. You know, especially after you married that Cushite woman. Can you believe they married a Cushite?" Cushites were Ethiopians. "And he married her so quickly after his first wife died. I don't know that Moses is doing a good job, but well, what do you think?" That's what Miriam and Aaron are doing, tent to tent. God hears about it. And what does God do? God says, "Moses, Miriam, Aaron, in the community tent, the meeting tent." Is that reminiscent of childhood? I can remember my dad going, "Margaret, Michael, Sandy, here." And if we were lucky, it was first names only. If it was Sandra Mary, I was so in trouble. I don't know what I had done, but whatever it is, I was going to be sorry for it. I know that much. Imagine God calling you on the carpet and telling you to get in that tent. And then he looks at the three of them and he says, "Miriam, Aaron, step forward." And he's not happy. God's not happy. He says, "Look, I create prophets, and through dreams I tell them what to say. I want you to know that I love Moses. Moses is special to me. I talk to Moses face to face. Remember that," and he leaves. Miriam looks down, and her skin is white and flaky, and lesions are developing all over her body, and Aaron stands there, not sure of what to do. Why did God give her leprosy? I mean, that's a gross disease. And all she was doing was gossiping. It wasn't like it was anything big. I want you to hold that question. We'll come back to it later. We'll answer the question, why leprosy? Now in Hebrew, gossip is translated as the magical murmurings of a charmer of snakes. So when you read in Proverbs and Numbers, that is how it gets translated. Gossiping is equal to the murmuring of snake charmers. That gives you an idea of where God sees gossip in the hierarchy of important things. The Greek translation is a little nicer. It's called whisperings, because isn't that what we do when we gossip? We talk in a normal voice when we're visiting, but if we've got something juicy to say, then we need you to come over here because I want to tell you something. Did you see that dress she's wearing? I can't believe she wore that to this occasion. That's just atrocious. Did you see the way those kids were dressed for church? That was just terrible. Did you? And it's always whisperings, murmurs. And we love to do that. Actually, Paul writes that whisperers are like people who have words that are like delicious morsels. The words go down into the inner parts of the body. So words of gossip feel really good on our lips. You know, it's like a piece of candy. You know, when you're gossiping, it's really good and juicy, and you're just having a good time with that because you just love to talk about other people. But when we ingest it and it comes into our system and it comes into our inner beings, sometimes it's not so tasteful. Sometimes it makes us sick. Sometimes it hurts us in other ways. But let's be clear. Gossip is not always bad. Gossip certainly can be good. And again, we only have to turn to the Bible. Look at the healings of Jesus throughout the Gospels. What does Jesus say after he heals somebody? Shh, don't tell anybody. And what do? They run out and scream it all over the neighborhood at the top of their voice. Look what Jesus did. That's gossip. But it's good gossip. They're spreading the good news of what Jesus accomplished. Mary Magdalene, on Easter Sunday, what does she do? She runs back to the disciples with the news that Jesus is not dead and is not in the tomb. She has seen him, and he will come to visit. That's gossip. She's telling them information. She's passing along what she has heard and been told. So gossip can be good. Actually, think of what we have today. Telegraph, telephones, poof. We have Facebook. We have Twitter. I guess we now have something called Instagram. We have a lot of social media that allows us to stay in touch with our friends and families, and that's a good thing. I would never be able to see my great nephew and the pictures if it wasn't for the internet and Facebook. I could not keep in touch with my brother and sister as much as I do, because it's easier to do it by internet than it is by paper and pencil. These allow us to stay together. It allows us to be with one another. I commented the other day in a class that I'm kind of curious to see how history is going to treat this time period for us, because so often when you go back to looking at things from the Civil War and the World War II's, one and two, even Korea, you had letters, and you could read those letters and learn so much about the people during that time. And we don't do that anymore. We don't send letters. We Skype. And so even if we're in a far-flung area, even if we're in the military, we still have a way to be connected and pass on family news and pass on whatever information we care to. So let's understand that gossip can be a good thing. And if good news travels fast, well, bad news travels faster. We just love to seem to pass on bad news as quickly as we can. Now it's okay to share gossip. I think you need to think about parameters, because gossip can be used for incredible good and it can be used in very hurtful, meaningful ways. So there's some parameters we need to put around that. And one of the parameters is, when you gossip, gossip to God. You do know God listens to every conversation you have. Remember what Matthew said. On the day of judgment, you're going to have to talk to him about the utterances of your mouth through your lifetime. So God needs to be the one that you gossip to. If you've got something you simply have to tell somebody or you're going to burst, confess it to God. Because as you share gossip with God, God shares God's heart with you. And when that happens, maybe we move past just the words into maybe asking for a little mercy for those that we're gossiping about. Perhaps we ask for just a little bit more grace for those people. So one of the parameters has to be, when you gossip, gossip to God. Try not to speak maliciously of people. Look for ways that lift people up. That's what Matthew is talking about. If you lift people up, the tree will be good, and so will the fruit. And if you speak evil, so the tree will be evil and the fruit will be bad. If you can't speak to lift and raise somebody up to help them be in a better position, then don't utter a word about that person. It's the classic, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. Gossip is a serious offense to God. And Paul writes about it. When Paul writes, he puts gossip in the category that includes malice, envy, and murder. Gossip is equal to murder in Paul's eyes. Are they equally offensive? I mean, one's a little gossip, the other is murder. And the answer to that is yes, they are equal. Because in murder, you take somebody's physical life. In gossiping, you take their reputations and their relationships, and you kill those. It's a death, either way we look at it. Gossip can be fatal to our communities, to our families, to our friends, work. I know certainly most of the places I worked at, the grapevine was very robust. Anything we got out of the corporation was old news. We had all known it well beforehand because the grapevine worked so well. It affected people. It affected the way in which they were perceived. It affected the way in which people worked with them, whether they were included in activities or excluded. It literally made a difference to the point of whether they kept their jobs or not, because a good set of gossip could cause a person to be terminated. Not the gossiper, the one who's being spoken about. That's how serious gossiping can be. It's a fatal illness. So it's not just something to be taken lightly. Perhaps that's the lesson that God wants to teach Miriam and Aaron. So let's go back to that question. Why leprosy? Well, you see, leprosy is not only a physical illness, it's a social illness as well. You see, not only did her skin turn white and the lesions appear and her skin was being eaten away, so was her social relationships. They were being eaten away just as easily. It blocks her from moving forward. She is now unclean. She is ostracized from the community and her family. And she is to be separated and off by herself. Now we say that's a harsh judgment. Naturally, Moses and Aaron plead with God saying, please be lenient. Why are you doing this to me? And God comes back with one of the traditions of the Near East at that time. And he says, does not a father spit in the face of an offending family member? And that's what happened in the Near East. And the tradition was, if you had a family who was in disagreement or they were fighting, maybe a brother and a sister, maybe in this case, exactly Miriam and Moses, the father would spit in Miriam's face and she would be unclean per the religious laws for at least 7 days. And that separated her from the family, from society, from everybody for 7 days. And maybe gave her a chance to think a little bit. And so God said, just as a father would spit in the face of a child, so I do to Miriam. For 7 days, she will be ostracized. For 7 days, she will be a social outcast. For 7 days, she will be alone. And after 7 days, she will be cleansed and can come back into the community. By the way, during the 7 days that she was kept to the side, the exodus stopped, and the camp waited for her before they moved on. And I think that was an opportunity to give them something to think about during that time as well, because while Miriam may have been the gossiper, it doesn't work unless you have folks who are willing to listen. Have we checked the status of our grapevines lately? Are we using them well within our families? Are we using them well within our friendships, with our coworkers, in our communities? Are we using the grapevines to build up, to make better, to make stronger, to spread joyous news, or do we use it to tear down people? You know, before each sermon, we do a prayer. And the one consistent piece of that prayer every week is when I say, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Do you think about what that says? That is our prayer, our deepest prayer, that God listens to our conversations and that the words of our mouths and the feelings in our heart bring joy and happiness to God. It is our hope that our words and our actions bring a smile to God's face. When we talk about grapevines, let's think about it in those terms. And let's go forward using them as they can be used. Amen.